I'd like to draw your attention to a little single verse here in Daniel. So turn to Daniel chapter 6. While you're turning there, there was a young guy looking for a job, and he was reading through the paper, and he saw a job opened up at the zoo. And so he was curious, thought, man, maybe I get a cool job, you know. And he went to the zoo, and the zoo had this strange opening. They said, here's what we want you to do. You see, our gorilla died, and we need you to dress up in a gorilla suit and just kind of be in the cage there just for a few days until we can get a new gorilla. And so the guy's like, what do I do in there? He said, just sit there, eat, and sleep, and that's all you got to do. He's like, cool. So he puts on the gorilla suit, goes into the little gorilla cage there, and he's just sitting there, you know, a few days and kind of bored and people walking by. So he just started doing stuff. Like, he stood up and started grunting and stuff. And the little kids loved it when he started doing that. They'd come up and listening to him grunt, and he kind of had fun. And they'd throw peanuts at him, and he kind of liked peanuts. So he's like, okay, this is cool. He's grunting and started to jump around a little bit. And the more you just kind of do the fun stuff, people would gather and start watching. And pretty soon it was like a show. And he was thinking, this is cool. And he was climbing up into the tree and making the sounds and stuff. And then he started swinging from the vines. And man, that's when the crowds gathered. The kids were ooing. Peanuts were flying. Man, he loved it. Swinging up and down on the vines. Well, one afternoon he was swinging on the vines, and he swung so high that the branch broke, and it hurled him so far up and over the fence into the lion's cage next door. And so he lands in the lion's cage. There he is. And the lion's looking at him, and the guy in the suit, and the lion starts walking toward him, and the guy's like, help, get me out of here, I'm not really a gorilla, you know, and he's yelling and screaming, freaking out, and the lion comes running over and pounces on him, and the guy's like, ah, and the lion says, shut up, you're gonna get us both fired. Now, Daniel is gonna find himself in the lion's den, but not because he was swinging on a vine, but because Daniel was a man of prayer. A man of prayer, he's going to find himself in the lion's den, and it's the real deal. And on Wednesday night, we're going to look at this story in depth, but there's a single verse here that's power-packed, and I think it's one that is a life-changer as it relates to your prayer life. And I'd like to just take a hard look at this. It's right here, Daniel chapter 6, verse 10. And there we read in Daniel 6, verse 10, now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed. And he gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime, or as he did before. Here we see Daniel praying to the God that he worshiped. It says his God. He prayed to his God, and he kneeled upon his knees toward Jerusalem, praying, seeking the Lord. What a great guy Daniel was. Now, what I'd like to do is simply ask the who, what, when, where, why, and how of this story. It's oftentimes what I like to do when I look at a scripture or a passage, just to answer the who, what, when, where, why, and how. So first of all, who? Who was Daniel praying to? Well, you say, Brett, that's obvious. Is it really? Because the law that was signed, the writing that was signed, well, you see, Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar, those guys are long gone. The Babylonian Empire has fallen. We saw that on Wednesday night. Now, the new people that are in charge, the Medes and the Persians, led by Darius, the king of Babylon. Now, Darius, he's a different dude than Nebi and Belshazzar, because, see, the Babylonians, they are what we call them, absolute monarchy, where, you know, they're the kind of kings, Belshazzar, Nebi, they were the kind of kings that could just say, off with your heads, and there they go. They would be toast. But not so with the Medes and the Persians. They were what you would call a constitutional monarchy. That is, that the king could make laws and sign them into action. But once that law was signed, even the king couldn't change the word. So the king was a little weaker than Nebi or Belshazzar. But Darius was a constitutional monarchy king. And so he signed a writing into law that stated you could only pray to Darius himself. You see, these guys, we're going to see them on Wednesday night. They came up and said, Darius, oh great king, live forever. They said, we want to make a rule that says people can only pray to you. He's like, hey, I kind of like that idea. So he signed it into law, saying if you pray to any other god other than me, Darius, then let's see, what do we do? We'll throw you in the lion's den. That's the ticket. We'll throw you in the lion's den. Now in Babylon, if you study the history, and there's all kinds of interesting writings about Babylon that are outside of the Bible. There's different cylinders that they've found, like Nabonidus cylinder, that has all kinds of information about this time period in Babylon. One of the things we read about is the lion's dens. And it was quite an art form for those people back in those days. For what they would do is they'd have the lion's den, and it was a hole that was in the top, and they would throw people in. But not just any old lions, they would actually keep the lions that were in the lion's den, they would keep them in kind of a half-starvation mode, where the lions were really hungry, kind of like me most of the time. Now, the lions were there just ready to scarf, so that when the people were thrown in, man, they'd be toast. And that's where Daniel or anyone who would pray to any other god, that's where they would be thrown. So the threat was real. So when I say, who was Daniel praying to? Well, it might seem obvious, well, God, but this was hugely illegal at this time. But there's something more that I'd like to even look at on this, who was Daniel praying to? Notice the wording I find is interesting. Two main words that I see here that I think are interesting. It says here that Daniel prayed before his God. Did you see that there toward the end? Daniel prayed before his God. Now, the word before, I like that. Daniel prayed before God. Do you know when you pray, you're praying before God? I know that might seem like a no-brainer, but, you know, I think in our culture, with our American kind of vibe, we sort of forget we're talking to the God who created everything, spoke the worlds into existence. When you're praying, that's pretty sobering. Isn't that kind of a sobering thing? When you think, wow, I'm talking to God. We, as Americans, hey, God, buddy, old pal, you know, can you help me out here? You got a problem, you know, you're my friend. Now, don't get me wrong. The Bible does declare, Jesus said, I no longer call you servants, but I call you friends. So there's a truth there that the Lord does look at us as his friends. He also is the Father in heaven. He looks at us as kids. So there is a relationship there that's really sweet. But don't forget that he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords as well. So we pray with great reverence. Daniel's praying before the Lord, knowing that he's praying to God. But it's not just to a God or the God. What does it say? It says there that Daniel gave thanks before his God. Man, that's so cool. You see, the other kings that we've read about, do you remember the way they handled God? They said, oh, Nebuchadnezzar, when he saw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego pulled from the fire furnace, Nebi said, oh, your God is a great God. Remember when Daniel interpreted the dream and he said, your God, Daniel, is able to reveal secrets. But you didn't hear these guys say, the God, nor did you hear them say, our God, until, well, Nebi did toward the end when he chewed the cud with the cows for 7 years. But that was a story we studied a few weeks ago. But now we find this same kind of behavior in Darius. He's going to use that same language. Your God, Daniel. We'll see that on Wednesday night. But I love Daniel. There's no mistake about it. Daniel prayed before his God. That's my prayer for all of you, for all of us, that we are people who have a personal, living, working relationship with God. When you pray, it's not just, oh, great creator and sustainer of all things. No, I'm talking about a relationship. It'd be kind of like if I came home from work and walked in the house and said, hello, wife of mine, legally married to me by the state of Oregon's marriage license system. Glad to be home. And she'd say, take a hike, man. Why? Because that's not a relationship. That's kind of like just a legal binding, duty that I have. No, God is interested in having a personal relationship with you. Well, Brad, I have a personal relationship with God, but I always like to ask this question. I like to remind us from time to time, if it's true that you have a personal relationship, can I ask you this question? When exactly does it get personal? Do you have times that you carve out of your day to say, you know what? This is the time I'm investing in the Lord. To pray, to seek him, to read his word. Do you have those personal, intimate times? Because you know what? If your relationship with God is pictured by marriage, which by the way it is, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself. Christ loved us as the bridegroom, we're the bride. How would you wives like it if your husbands just kind of dutifully checked in at mealtime? You say, that's my husband. No, just kidding. That's not true. No, none of the guys in here would do that. But if only at mealtime. You see, that's the problem. Our personal relationship a lot of times means God is good, God is great, we thank you for this food. Amen. Now, I have to say something about this. Mealtime is not really a time for long, tedious prayers, in my opinion. There's a time to pray. There's a time to pray. And yes, you see it in the Bible that, you see people thankful for the food, but you don't see these big, long prayers around mealtime. That's just something that we've kind of made. But what actually happens is, what do you do with your own personal prayer time? See, I think there's a time where there should be intimate conversation between you and the Lord. And it's not just mealtime. See, Daniel, we're going to find out here, he prayed intimately to his God, a personal relationship. So that answers the who. Who? It was Daniel's God, personal relationship. Man, I hope we have that. The Bible says, pray without ceasing, for this is the will of God. And the word without ceasing just means constantly throughout the day, just talking with the Lord. That's a personal relationship kind of deal. That was Daniel. May the Lord help us to pray to the Lord that's personal and real and living and vibrant in our own personal walk. But that's the who. What about the what? Who, what? Well, the who was God, the personal relationship that Daniel had. But the what? What was Daniel praying? Well, you might say, we don't really know for sure, which is kind of true. If I were Daniel, I'd run into my house and I might even close the doors and windows and then kneel down and say, help me, Lord, because I'm going to get chomped. I'm going to be a Triscuit for a lion. But not so with Daniel. It seems that he's pretty cashed out. He goes into his house, opens up the windows, the doors, kneels down. And it doesn't even say he's crying out for help because he's heading for the lion's den. It just says here, notice, he prayed and gave thanks before his God. What in the world was he thankful for? Well, I believe Daniel, being a mature Christian man, a believer in God, he knew that, you know what, you're supposed to be thankful in everything. Because the Bible declares, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. In everything give thanks. See, Daniel, he's a thankful guy. Why? Because I believe he knew God was going to deliver him. He wasn't freaked out. He knew, he was an old man at this time, probably in his upper 80s at this point of his life. And now he's going, you know, I saw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego delivered from the fire furnace. Hey, my life was under threat back when Nebi wanted me to interpret his dream and he was going to chop us up and make our houses piles of manure. That's what he was trying to do. But Daniel was a seasoned man and he knew and he was thankful to the Lord. Why? I'm sure Daniel's prayer might have gone something like this. Lord, thank you that I'm in this situation where I'm going to see your glory and your mighty hand of deliverance. He was thankful. That's what he was praying. He was praying a prayer of thanksgiving. We know that for sure from our text. We don't know what the other parts of his prayer included. But I think there's a lesson for us there. Wouldn't it be great if you and I, if we were thankful to God before the answer comes? Before we're safe from the financial difficulty or the job problems or the relationship issues, before all that comes down, just be thankful. It's kind of like, remember the story when the children of Israel were there? They were trapped. Backs to the Red Sea, Pia Hahiroth Mountain on the right, Migdol on the left. They were in a big valley, sea to their backs, and the whole Egyptian army coming down the pike right through the only place that they could go out and away. They were boxed in. They were trapped. And there the people said, oh, Moses, you brought us out here to die in the wilderness. You've brought us out here to be killed by the sword of the Egyptians. And murmur, moan, gripe, and grumble, they went. And Moses said, stand still and see the salvation from the Lord. And he pulled out his staff and stuck it over the Red Sea. And the Bible says that the Lord parted the water. What an amazing story. I'm going to check out that DVD when I get to heaven. But there they go. Walking down through there, probably still somewhat panicked, for the Egyptians are still coming. But they go down through the water, and they get to the other side, and just as the Egyptians are getting ready to catch up to them, the Lord crashes the water back into place, and the whole Egyptian army drowned. What an amazing story. Who would have figured that one out? Lord, what are we going to do? I would tell you, but you're not really going to understand. Let me just show you. In the same way, isn't that what the Lord does in our life? Lord, help me. And the Lord says, I would tell you, but you're going to be amazed how I'm actually going to pull you out of this problem. But wouldn't it be cool? See, after the Red Sea incident, The Egyptians are all dead. The children of Israel stand on the other side going, we made it. And all of a sudden, Miriam gets out her tambourine. Oh, praise the Lord. Da, 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 da. And then they'll start dancing around. Moses busts out a song, Exodus chapter 15, first song in the Bible. And he starts singing and they're praising and thanking the Lord. That's great. I love that. But wouldn't it have been cooler if they would have given thanks on the other side of the Red Sea before the salvation came, before the Egyptians were drowned? That's the mature believer. That's the Christian who just trusts God. And Daniel's the model of that. He goes, prays, says, Lord, thank you. Thank you for being a great God. He gave thanks. That's the who and the what. Who? It was God. Personal relationship with God. What? Daniel was giving thanks. But then that gives us the when. Who, what, and now when. When did Daniel pray? Well, we are told here in our text, it says that Daniel, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day. See, Brett, mealtime. 3 times a day. Well, no. In fact, Ross, my cousin's here, he taught me how to pray at mealtime years ago. We'd sit there and our food would be there. We'd be on a youth trip or something. We'd just go like this. And that was our prayer. I like that. I still use that, Ross. Thank you. That was a good one. And these guys don't get it, but anyway. But the thing is, man, praying 3 times a day, well, was he at a mealtime? No. In fact, it says here that he was kneeling upon his knees in his house, windows open, praying toward Jerusalem. Sounds pretty deliberate to me. Sounds like something he really was wanting to do and kind of was set on doing it. Now, this 3 times a day model, is it something we should maybe take heed to? Because, again, not talking about mealtime prayer, but wouldn't it be great if we just took this seriously? It's not just here in Daniel's life. If you're a quick page turner, flip over to Psalm 55. You could jot it down if you want, or you can turn there. Psalm chapter 55. David wrote a psalm there, and he kind of echoes or models also this same behavior of praying 3 times a day. It's definitely worth looking at and considering. Psalm chapter 55, verse 16. There it says in Psalm 55, 16, as for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. Evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. David prayed the same way, evening, morning, and at noon, 3 times a day they prayed. What would happen if we took that up and just said, you know, let's just do that? There's a couple things about that. You know, when I was a little kid, one of the things I remember about my dad is he would always get up earlier than all of us. He had to leave for work very early. And he would always go and do his thing, cook breakfast. He cooked up a big breakfast for himself and stuff in the morning early. And then he would go after, just before he just walk out the door, he'd go up into my mom and dad's room, my room was nearby. And I could hear him through the walls. I could hear my dad. He had kind of this deep, gravelly kind of voice. And I could hear him talking, and he would pray every morning with my mom. He would kneel down by the bedside, grab my mom by the hand, and just pray. And I remember how the praise went. It was, Lord, bless this day. Keep Brett and Jenny and Tammy safe today and bring them all home safe from school. And help their lights to shine in the dark world. I mean, I remember those kind of prayers. And every single day, that's what I grew up watching my dad do. So that when I got married 20 years ago, it was just something that Debbie and I decided to do. Every morning, just pray together. You know, husbands, you're missing out on a really cool thing if you don't do that. You see, to start your day out with the Lord and with your wife together in prayer, man, what a great way to kick the day off, to get things started. You see, there's a couple things going on there. First of all, as a little kid, I was blessed knowing my dad prayed for me. I know for a fact my mom was blessed that my dad cared enough to pray with her before he took off for the day. And then more factual than those two things, God answers and hears prayer and honors those prayers. In fact, in my family, in my life, all of those prayers from the time I was a little kid to this very present day, all of those prayers have been perfectly fulfilled. I have nothing to say other than God is faithful and he hears prayer and he's powerful in prayer. Why wouldn't we take advantage of every day to say, you know what, we're just going to pray, husbands and wives. Or you, singles, man, to start out your day just with the bridegroom, Jesus Christ, and just offer a prayer for the day. Well, Brett, that's just morning. Yeah, what about then noon? Oh, noon, that's tough, Brett. You don't understand. The lunchroom at school It's brutal. The kids, if they knew I was praying, oh man, I'd get work. So what do? Well, you do the little tricks that we have. You know, the old, you know, you get out your lunch bag. You're like, okay, I'm going to pray here. Hey, I wonder what I got for lunch. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for this food. Amen. All right. Yeah, peanut butter jelly. that sort of works. Or the old drop the napkin trick. You know, you're like, my napkin. Thank you, Lord, for this food. Amen. Bless it. Please. Thank you. You know, it's like, it's just a little bit awkward. I'm not sure that's the best way to pray. But what if you, bless the food. Just, you know, you can do that with your eyes open, by the way. Just, Lord, thanks. Most of the prayers in the Bible, in fact, you really don't see the whole closing the eyes thing that much in the Bible about prayer. Well, where'd that come from? Your mother. Your mother said, now, you, Junior, close your eyes, because you were looking around during prayer time. Like, close your eyes. And another thing that came from Mom, in fact, you'll never see this in the Bible, folding of the hands. You don't see this. Where did that come from? Your mom. Why? Because you were fidgeting around and grabbing stuff and looking around. Look, bow your head, fold your hands, close your eyes. Now, by the way, I think Mom was wise. Those are good practices. But really, the model you see in the Bible is people looking up. Jesus was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane on his knees, and he looked up to heaven. Same with Solomon as he dedicated the temple in Jerusalem there. As he dedicated, he looked up to heaven, lifted up his hands. Later, he ended up on his knees as well, praying before God. So this posture and stuff, we'll talk about that in a second. But I'll tell you something, this idea of praying at lunchtime, what if you, high school students or college age or at the lunchroom at work or whatever you do, just say, yeah, I'm going to scarf my food, but I'm also going to find a place to go and just be quiet for a bit. Few minutes, get away in midday and pray. Because you know what, honestly, I prayed my morning prayer, but about midday I've already messed up enough where I need to seek the Lord again. Have you found that to be true? It's like you just go, oh Lord, I've already kind of made some mistakes. Would you just cover those and help the last part of my day to be more fruitful and get me back on track? If your attitude is wrong, Lord, would you correct me and just help me to be right about these things? And that's midday, morning, noon, and what about evening? Well, the sad thing is most Americans go to bed at night watching TV. Lost. Now, there's a good Christian thing. I'm lost. No, you've been found. You're a Christian. Now, I'm not knocking Lost or anything like that, but I am saying, you know, a lot of Christians go to bed watching Leno, Letterman, Ted Koppel, or whatever at nighttime. And you know what? That's what they go to bed with. That's what they think about in their minds. And quite frankly, the junk that's on TV, the stuff that's smashing around in our head all night long, because it's, I do believe our brains sort of keep that going even after we go to sleep. Wouldn't it be wiser for us to say before we hit the sack, kill the TV, spend just a few minutes seeking the Lord in prayer? And I don't know about you, but I have a lot to confess by the end of the day. Lord, forgive me for that. Forgive me for the other. Forgive me for all those things. And help me to do better tomorrow. And give our family a peaceful and restful sleep. You know, a lot of times people are sleepless. Sometimes I wonder if the answer is not sleep tablets or whatever, but just to say, Lord, would you just calm our spirits, give us a peace that passes all understanding, and bless our home. Morning, noon, and night. That would be a great model for us to follow. You see it here with Daniel, who's an amazing guy to follow, but also you see it in David, and I believe you see it all throughout the scriptures, really, this model of praying throughout the day. What an important thing. So when did he pray? Three times a day. So we got the who, what, when. Well, there is a where for number four. Where did Daniel pray toward? What direction? Where did he pray? See, that's an interesting thing that's kind of foreign to us. Now, if you're a Muslim, this is kind of common. Because the Muslims, when they pray during their daytime, which, by the way, if we had the prayer fervor that a lot of Muslims do, we'd be good Christians. Because the Muslims, what do? They pray, and they get on their little prayer carpet, and they direct their prayer toward Mecca. Why Mecca? Well, Mecca is the first most holy site in all of Islam. The second holy site is Medina. The third is Jerusalem, which is kind of a crack up. Because Jerusalem wasn't a holy site in Islam until fairly recent history, back when Yasser Arafat's great uncle, the Grand Mufti, made that the holy, third most holy site of Islam. That was in recent history. Jerusalem's not even mentioned in the Quran, not one time. So that's kind of an interesting deal, but I'm off the course. Back on course, the Muslims, they pray toward Mecca. What in the world's Daniel doing? Is he copying the Muslims? Well, let me remind you that Islam is a brand new religion compared to Christianity. Do you know that? It was centuries after Christianity was well underway that Islam was founded by Muhammad. Do you know that? So when the Muslims kind of act like it's an ancient religion kind of with Christianity and they sort of try to mingle them up, it really is not fair. You see, praying toward Jerusalem or praying toward any city was actually something that's found in the Bible. Brett, are you saying we should pray toward Jerusalem? Absolutely not. Why? Well, Daniel is doing the right thing here. He's praying toward Jerusalem. Why? Because in 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 44, the Jews are instructed in that scripture that when they were in captivity or in battle, when they were away from Jerusalem, if they were in captivity or in battle, they were to kneel down and pray toward Jerusalem. And that was just a word for them. It said there in 1 Kings 8, for the Jews. So, Brett, why shouldn't we do it? Well, listen, you should. If you're a Jew and you're in captivity, then you should kneel and pray toward Jerusalem. But for us, that's generally not the case. So we don't kneel toward a city or to Jerusalem. But at the same time, Daniel, one of the things I love about this is we learn about Daniel. He was also a man of the word. Daniel was just obeying with the word, being obedient to what the word told him to do, to pray toward Jerusalem. I love that about Daniel. He was not only a prayer warrior, but he was obedient to Scripture. He was just following what 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 44 said. Now, that's the where was he looking. So you got who was he praying to? His personal relationship with God, personal God. What? What was he praying? He was giving thanks. When did Daniel pray? 3 times a day. Where did he pray toward? Jerusalem, just like the word told him. He was obedient to Scripture. But that brings us to the why. And quite frankly, I think for me, this is the most interesting of all the questions we asked today. Why was Daniel praying? Now, to a person who may take a first glance, they might think, well, he's praying because he's about to be chomped by lions. That's a good one. But wait, I don't think so. You might even say, well, Brett, maybe he was praying as a show of civil disobedience. Daniel was opening up his windows and kneeling down and praying to show that he could pray. And he has the right to pray. And God bless Babylon or whatever. Was that his idea? Well, there's a hint here that tells us that none of those things are true. How do we know? Well, if any of those things were true, then you couldn't read this last phrase of verse 10. It says that he kneeled on his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. Or that's just the King Jimmy way of saying, as he used to do all the time before. In other words, Daniel did the same thing he did the day before. Before the decree was signed, before it was illegal to pray, he was just doing what he always did. And there's something really refreshing about that, because we live in a day, even as a week and a half ago, the Oregon legislative branch did all this passing of these laws. Did you see Senate Bill 2 pass a couple weeks ago? And if you're not up on these things, there's some massive legislation that has to do with Christians and what we believe from the Bible. Another one is about prayer in the workplace. And there's laws being changed right now about prayer in the workplace. Did you know that? Now, you gotta understand, whenever laws are being passed about prayer, it's usually going the wrong direction. Like limiting prayer. And that's what this legislation was a week and a half ago that was passed. So what do we do? Pastor Ben, are you gonna lead the charge? Are we gonna go down to Salem and stand on the steps of the state capitol there? And my answer is, man, if the Lord calls you to do that, that's great. I'm behind you. But honestly, what would make me even more happy is if we just prayed like we always pray. Wait a minute, Brad. I don't really pray that much. Ooh, nuts. See, because then suddenly we don't know about your motivation, because you haven't been praying until, ooh, legislation against prayer. I'm going to stand on, man, I'm going around the flagpole at the state capitol. Now, here's the thing. You know, the high schoolers get around the sea at the pole, and that's so cool. I'm so glad our high schoolers do that, because, man, that's a good thing, them getting together to pray. But I would love to see more and more of our high schoolers in our church just make a daily thing out of prayer. Not just that time, but even more prayer. Where it's actually just a real part of everyday life, where we're just praying. And it's not a show necessarily of civil disobedience, while there is a place for that. But it's more just a natural, everyday thing that we just plain and simply do. That was Daniel's situation. He wasn't showing something new. Well, Brett, he opened up his windows. Yeah, but he did it before. He did it exactly like this as he did before. I read a statistic that the average pastor in America prays for 3 minutes a day. Wow. That's a bummer. Because there's an old saying, like priests, like people. That's usually an indication of how the church in general is doing. If pastors are only praying 3 minutes a day, then it makes you wonder what the rest of the congregation is doing. And man, I think it needs to start with us, start with me, as we become people like Daniel who just pray morning, noon, and night. Not just quick prayers or insincere prayers, but just communing with the Lord as Daniel did. As he did before. Why did Daniel do it? It's because he had that relationship with the Lord. By the way, there's an interesting why not. Why not? What do you mean? Well, see, Daniel, the problem is, he prayed 3 times a day, and some of you guys might be saying, oh man, but Brett, you're talking about getting up earlier so I can say a prayer with my wife. You're talking about carving out time during lunchtime. I don't even take a lunch, Brett. And at nighttime, man, I'm just so tired. I just sit there, and man, I just feel like an ozone dude, and so there I am, and I just feel like it's time for bed, and come on, man. I'm busy. See, it's pretty sad how busy we've become. Busy, shockingly busy. Man, that's who we are. We had about 8 cell phones go off today. So far, so good in this service. But I probably shouldn't have said anything because now. But anyway, one lady, first service, she got up right here and stood up. Answered her cell phone and started walking out as she was talking. And that happens, by the way, all the time. I don't know if you guys know that. If you sit up toward the front, you guys miss all the action. Of course, Wednesday night was really cool. I was sitting here teaching and all of a sudden like 30 women just stood up and started walking out. I'm like, what did I say? And somebody pushed the button in the back that was the all call for all the mothers with the pagers. So all the ladies are like, babies, you know, pure. So that was an eventful thing. But the cell phones, you know, I kind of believe, and I know I'm probably in the minority on this, but I believe, and you gotta understand, I love cell phones. People don't think I love cell phones. I do. I use my cell phone all the time. It's the greatest invention, cool stuff. But I leave my cell phone in my truck during church, and I'll tell you why. Because there's a bigger name on the other line. God. But Brett, I'm an important person. I have important calls that I need to take. If you're that important, then you're wrong. You're not that important. True story. This goes back a few years, so I don't think this person... we were doing a service, and the same thing. She got up and answered her phone in the service, and very loud, talking. And she walked, and she was on her way out, and I thought, well, at least she's going out. But then she stood right there and was finishing our conversation, and we were all just sitting here kind of... You know, there's like 600 people in here, just, you know, and we're just like... And she's talking, so one of the deacons who, well, people think they're the Gestapo, but actually, these are really nice guys. Our deacons are really nice guys. And this deacon came up to her and just said, boy, you know, could you just take your phone and talk in the library? That'd be great, you know, because the service is going on. And she took her phone down and she said, I'm an important person. And she got back to talking. And the deacon's like, okay, you need to go out of this room right now. She says, I'm an important person. She said, I'm a mortician. This is a life or death situation. And now in my mind, I'm thinking, okay, you're a mortician, so it's probably more on the death side. And I'm not sure there's much we can do except for you can get back in the service and pray for resurrection. That's your only hope if you're, now that's my thinking, and I know that's probably cold and mean, but the deacon actually had a better tactic, and see, these things always happen, almost always, when I'm doing the invitation for people to accept Christ. It's always during that time where the big distractions come, and I think there's a reason for that. But I don't want to say that cell phones are satanic, but anyway, the thing is, so she walks out during the invitation, the deacon's trying to figure out what to do, and she said, this is a life or death situation. And he said, you know what? He said, ma'am, this is a life or death situation. And he was right. And he's not talking about just croaking here and now. He's talking about eternal life and eternal death, which is bigger. You see, if we're so important that our schedules are so busy and we've got to have our cell phone hook up and we're just so connected that we don't have time to pray, I think we need to chill out just a little bit. and not take ourselves so seriously. Well, Brett Daniel, well, here he is in Babylon. He's sitting there praying. He's got the time to open his windows and go home. Wait a minute. Wait. What was Daniel? He was the prime minister of Babylon, the most powerful city probably in the history of the world. Do you want to compare your day timer with his? I have a hunch Daniel was a very busy man. And he had great responsibilities. And yet, amazing, amazing, he found time to pray three times on his knees, three times a day before the Lord, his God. And I guarantee if you say, you know what, Brett, I'm starting to see something here. I'm going to not take myself so serious. I'm going to choose to carve out moments. And I'm not talking about big chunks of time. But I'm going to choose to carve out time just to seek the Lord during my day. And you know what? The world still revolves when you do that. Things still work out. But I'll tell you, if you're a person, a man or a woman who's on their knees praying before God, I think you'll be way more effective than you were when you were trying to keep your day timer full. Something for us to think about. Daniel was an important man, a busy man, and yet, why was he praying? He had the habit of praying. He just chose to block out that section of his time and give it rightly to the Lord. So why? Who, what, when, where, why? But there's one more. How? How was Daniel praying? Well, notice his posture. He's praying the prayer of humility as he's on his knees before the Lord. You know, Daniel could have stood piously upward because there's men who did pray standing up. We see that in the Bible too. But here's Daniel, powerful man. People really esteem him as a great man by this time in his life. And yet he's not so great and high and mighty that he's not willing to go down to his own knees and pray. In fact, that's the posture we see most of the time in the Bible. You say, well, Brett, your outside posture doesn't really mean anything. Well, I kind of agree with you that it's not really any big deal, except I do believe the outward posture is an indication sometimes of what's going on in our hearts. You see, the bowing of our hearts and having a humble heart when we pray, that's kind of the most important thing. But sometimes we feel like, well, it's just something I don't really want to do. It's so embarrassing, kneeling. Brett, I'm an older person. My knees hurt. Daniel was probably about 90 here. Minimally 85, but probably closer to 90. And he's on his knees three times a day praying. I love that. As much as we can, follow Daniel. I think he's a great model. This single verse, we learn so much just about prayer. When Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane before he died on the cross, he was kneeling on his knees, looking up to heaven, praying to the Lord. If Jesus needed to be on his knees praying before the Father, how much more do we? And so it's just a challenge, a simple challenge, the who, what, when, where, why, and how of Daniel's prayer. And hopefully it's been a little bit of a challenge to you, because it has been for me. Man, I want to take charge this week and just kind of reorder my schedule just a little bit to say, how can I fit this in, because man, I need to. I so much need to.